This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our servant. Amen. Last Sunday we learned how Jesus, who is God in human flesh, by the way, we learned how he refused to save himself from suffering, death, and damnation. Now why, if Jesus is the all-powerful God in human flesh, why would he not save himself? He saved others. Well, he didn't save himself, not because he didn't have the power to do it. He certainly did. Instead, he didn't save himself because his plan was to save us from sin and death and damnation by taking our sins upon himself and suffering the damnation we deserve for us. I mean, think about it. Even though Jesus is God, and therefore he is, without question, the greatest of all, he willingly chose to serve us by becoming the least of all. And he became the least of all because when he suffered and died on the cross, he was bearing the guilt and the shame of all sinners. When he went to that cross, he became all sinners rolled into one. He became the least of all. Those of us who agree with God that our many sins deserve his wrath, and who nevertheless trust in Jesus, whom God sent to be our Savior, we are forgiven, and we have the hope of eternal life in God's love. But we need to realize that this means that we have also been set free to live as God's children now. Even though we have an awesome hope awaiting us, being saved is not merely about, oh boy, one day I get to live forever. No, being saved means I get to live as God's child here and now. And one of the things that this means is that we get to be the greatest. That's right, we get to be the greatest, just like Jesus. Now, of course, being the greatest like Jesus means something totally different than what most people in this world think it means to be the greatest. You see, we live in a world where we are constantly competing. We're constantly competing with others to get ahead, to succeed, and to come out on top. And because of this, we strive to be the greatest at what we do. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's wrong or sinful to be the greatest at something. I'm not even saying that competition is wrong. What I am saying is that it's very easy for us to compete for sinful reasons. It's very easy for us to have malevolent motives for being the greatest at something. Sadly, especially in our culture, it is so easy for us to become self-centered people who think it's all about us. Our sinful nature leads us to think of ourselves first and others second or last or not at all. In fact, our sinful nature can even lead us to use other people and to hurt other people on our self-centered journey to be the greatest. In today's gospel reading, we see that Jesus' own disciples were struggling with this problem. Remember what Luke wrote? An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Now, I'm sure that the 12 apostles already felt pretty special because they had been handpicked by Jesus. But now, they were wondering which of their small group would end up being the greatest of the 12 apostles. Well, of course, Jesus knows their sinful thoughts, and so he stands next to a little child who was nearby, and he says, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." Now, why would Jesus stand next to a child and say this? Well, in Jesus' day, children were to be seen and not heard. In fact, most men ignored children. They ignored children because they thought it was the job of women to take care of children. In fact, in Jesus' day, most men assumed that they were greater than women, and even greater still than children, because little children couldn't even take care of themselves, and little children certainly couldn't do anything great, could they? But then Jesus speaks to these 12 self-centered men, his own 12 apostles, and he tells them that they should be ready and willing to serve a little child, maybe even change a diaper. Only then would they truly be serving Jesus and the Father who sent him. In other words, Jesus is telling these men that if they really do want to be great, then they need to become the servants of all. In fact, when Jesus says, "For he who is least among you, he is the greatest," he's actually referring to himself. I mean, think about it. Jesus was among them. He was their leader. And even though the disciples did think very highly of themselves, they all agreed at least that Jesus was the greatest of all among them because, well, Jesus is God. However, even though Jesus is the greatest of all, remember, he willingly became the least of all when he humbled himself and became our servant, even to the point of dying on a cross in our place of damnation. After his suffering and death, we know that Jesus conquered death itself by his physical resurrection, and he now lives and reigns over all creation with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But even though Jesus has ascended and he reigns over all creation, he still continues to serve us. He serves us by providing for all of our physical needs. He serves us by washing away our many sins in the waters of holy baptism. He serves us by giving his wisdom to us through the preaching and teaching of his word. He serves us by interceding to the Father on our behalf. He serves us by giving us his body and blood in Holy Communion. So Jesus is teaching his apostles and us that if we want to be the greatest in God's kingdom, then we have to become the least. In other words, as God's forgiven children, we should strive to be like Jesus and become the greatest of servants. Now, I have to admit, this is really hard to put into a practice in a world where the greatest are always on top. This whole servant thing is really hard to put into practice in a world where we're constantly being tempted to put ourselves first and ignore others or even, sadly, use them to get ahead. In fact, even Jesus' disciples didn't figure this out right away. You see, after Jesus told them they needed to be servants, just like him, remember what they said in response? They said, "Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." And how did Jesus respond to that? He said, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." Now, what is Jesus trying to teach us here? This is an important question because some have misinterpreted this. First of all, please understand, Jesus is not teaching us that just because some person claims to be teaching or doing things in the name of Jesus, that we must affirm them without question. That's not what he's saying. I'll give you an example. In our reading from the book of Acts, we see that there was a man named Apollos who was preaching and teaching correctly about Jesus and his work, but he was in error on some other points of doctrine. such as baptism. Now, when a man and a woman who were Christians, by the name of Aquila and Priscilla, learned about Apollos, did they say, well, Apollos claims to be teaching in Jesus' name, so we have to simply assume that everything he's saying is correct and not question him in any way? No, that's not what they did. What they did is they got to know him, and they affirmed Apollos where his teaching was in line with God's word, but they also lovingly corrected Apollos in those areas of teaching where he was in error. In addition, later on in our reading from the book of Acts, we see that the Apostle Paul warns some fellow pastors that some will rise up within the church. In other words, some men will be claiming to teach and do things in the name of Jesus, but they will be false teachers, Paul says. And they are to be resisted because of their false teaching. So just merely claiming to do something in the name of Jesus, or just merely claiming to teach something in the name of Jesus, doesn't mean that that person should be automatically affirmed and never questioned. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. So what is he teaching? Well, when Jesus says to the apostles, "Whoever is not against you is for you," he's pointing out to his apostles that the man they saw driving out demons was not against them. In other words, he was a faithful follower of Jesus. He was faithfully teaching Jesus' words. He was faithfully doing Jesus' works. And therefore, they should not rebuke him. But that leads to a question. If this man was being faithful to Jesus' teaching, and he was, then why in the world would the apostles rebuke him and tell him to stop? What we need to understand is that the 12 apostles were not concerned about this other man who was driving out demons because they thought he was guilty of false teaching. That wasn't their concern. In fact, if this man had been guilty of false teaching, I assure you, Jesus would have rebuked him himself. So the apostles did not tell this man to stop because they thought he was being unfaithful or a false teacher. No, the reason that they told this man to stop is that he was competition. You see, the apostles were guilty of petty jealousy. Even though this man was faithful to Jesus' teaching, even though this man was serving somebody in Jesus' name, the apostles told him to stop. They said, "He's not one of us." I mean, it's tough enough for us to compete with each other for who's the greatest. We don't need another guy to join the mix. You see, their motives were all in the wrong place, and Jesus knows this. So Jesus reminds them that this man is not against them. He's on the same team. In fact, Jesus knows this man was faithful. It's just that the apostles had forgotten that because they had been so distracted by how they could make themselves great. Now, after learning all of this, how does it apply to us? Well, simply put, just like the apostles, we sometimes can get caught up with the sinful rat race of trying to make ourselves great. And thereby we ignore or even hurt other people in the process. This is why many human relationships are so dysfunctional, my friends. In our efforts to exalt ourselves and become the greatest, we end up ignoring others or using others or even abusing others. This can even happen within a Christian congregation when we are tempted to do things for our own glory rather than thinking about how we can honor God and serve others. But the good news, my friends, is that we can come to God in humble repentance and we can confess our sin of self-centeredness and self-exaltation. And we can know that God has already forgiven us because the greatest of all became the least of all for us. God's Son came into this world to save us sinners. And He did that by taking your sin and my sin to the cross, where He was damned in our place. Because of that divine sacrifice, we are forgiven. And that means that we are now free to be like Jesus. Just think of it for a second. We have been exalted with Jesus. We are God's forgiven and dearly loved children. We are citizens of His kingdom. In Christ, we are the greatest. But this means we get to be the servants of all. We get to be the least of all. This means we get to be like Jesus. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that it's sinful or selfish to meet your own legitimate needs. There are times when we all need help or service from other people. We all need to earn money so we can provide for ourselves and our families, as well as helping the truly needy who can't help themselves. We all need adequate nourishment and rest and relaxation and refreshment, or we're not going to be healthy, and then we won't be good to anybody, will we? So it's not sinful or selfish for you to meet your own legitimate needs. God knows you have needs, and He knows you need to have those needs met. Instead, what Jesus is teaching us today is that we need to repent of the times that we focus only on ourselves while we ignore the needs of others or use them for our own advantage. We need to repent of the times that we strive to succeed or be the greatest at something only so that we might ultimately glorify ourselves. But Jesus has set us free from all of that. And so as Christians, when we do strive to be great at something, when we do strive to be successful at something, we do this with the goal of glorifying God and blessing others. In other words, God's forgiveness and love moves us to ask the following question. Here's the question we Christians should ask before we do anything. How can I honor God and be a blessing to others by what I am going to do or plan to do? How can I honor God and be a blessing to others by what I am currently doing or plan to do? If we looked at everything we do in life from the perspective of how can I honor God by doing this, how can I bless others by doing this, if we ask that question about everything we do in life, imagine how different this world would be. Imagine how different our relationships with other people would be. In closing, let me acknowledge that no matter how hard we try, we will always struggle with selfishness and self-centeredness, just like the apostles. I'm a child of God just like you. I have His Holy Spirit just like you. I want to be a servant like Jesus, just like you want to be a servant like Jesus. But if you're like me, it's a difficult struggle. There isn't a day that goes by when I don't look at myself and realize that deep down within me, in my sinful nature, there is a selfish tongue. And I have to repent of that and bring it to the throne of God's grace every single day. But you see, that's where the good news comes in. Just like Jesus' apostles, we can come to God with our selfishness and our self-centeredness every day. And He will forgive us every single time. In fact, He's already forgiven us. Through Jesus, we are holy in God's sight, because the greatest of all became the least of all when He became our servant and died on the cross for us. And so, my friends, because of Jesus' loving sacrifice, your sins are forgiven. And you know what that means? It means that you are free. You are free to be the greatest of all by being the least of all. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.